This morning's reading is Psalm 6 for the director of music with stringed instruments, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Stephen. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful joy and privilege it is to be your children. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the tremendous privilege it is to know that our sins are forgiven and to have a future assured. And yet we're also fallen people who live in this fallen world. And often the sentiment of this psalm is something that we know only too well. And so, Father, I do ask that by your Spirit, over the next few minutes as we reflect on this psalm, as we hear what's going on and see some of the anguish that's spoken of and that we ourselves know, I pray that you may work within us by your Spirit, strengthening us where we need it, comforting us where we need it, challenging us where we need it. We thank you for your Spirit and our Saviour and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Over the last couple of years, we've had a bit of a tradition in the weeks through January of doing what I've called Summer Psalms, looking at a different psalm each Sunday. And it makes sense because at this time of the year, each week we've got our regulars that are away on holiday and then returning and then going away again, and visitors in and out. And each of the psalms are unique in and of themselves and can be taken as a one-off. You can also look at them more collectively as well, but you can do it as a one-off. And today we're continuing that tradition and looking at Psalm 6. And although I don't think it's as well known as some of the psalms, it's an incredible psalm. Before we even get into the verses themselves, I want us to note two things that should challenge us from the introduction to the psalm that Stephen read out. The introduction, you can see, clearly implies that this psalm was to be used for public worship by the Lord's people. This was not just a private psalm that David wrote about his own experience, only for himself. It was to be used for public worship by the Lord's people. It was for the director of music to have stringed instruments, according to Sheminith, whatever Sheminith is, perhaps a key for the song to be played in. But it's the first part of that introduction that's important. This was for public worship by God's people. What's the significance of that? This is what they sang or heard when they gathered together as the people of God. Reflect on this psalm. What characterizes it? The psalm is deeply personal, and it reveals profound distress and struggle in the heart and life of the person who wrote it. Verse 2 finds the author faint. They have bones in agony. Verse 3, his soul is in anguish. Verse 6, he's worn out from all his groaning and weeping all through the night. When was the last time you and I sang a song at church, public worship, with these kind of sentiments that evoked this kind of mood and admitted these kind of feelings? Very rarely. And it's important to think about this for a couple of reasons. Remember, the book of Psalms was the hymn book of the Old Testament people of God. That was their hymn book. That's what they opened up to sing or to listen to when they sang to the Lord. And what you find as you go through the book of Psalms is that it spans the length and breadth of human life. That's why Christians of all ages have loved it, because it speaks to our own experiences so powerfully. The whole breadth of them. You find psalms that speak of the glory of God and the confidence that we can have. But you also find psalms that speak of the misery of life and the reality of pain and difficulty. You find psalms of joy and psalms of sorrow. You find psalms of victory and psalms of loss. That was their hymn book. And so when they sang of it all. What about our hymn book today? For those of you under 30, we actually used to have hymn books. You may not remember that, but we did. And if you were looking for a particular hymn from the hymn book, you could turn to the back and it was categorized under different systems. So there was alphabetical, you could look up Immortal, Invisible under I, but it also was categorized under themes. And there were lots of themes. Hands up if you remember this. Oh, isn't that good? That warms my soul that I'm not the only one over 30. You had all these kind of different themes, and there were lots of themes. You could have a theme for, you could think of this theme or this theme or this theme and look for hymns under it. Would there be as many today if we still had hymn books? So many of our songs today are all triumphalist and about God's victory and God's goodness and God's love and our love for God and our desire to live for God, which is brilliant and true and all good stuff. Don't get me wrong, it's all good stuff, but it's imbalanced if that's all it is. It's true that in Jesus we have the victory. And we are conquerors, and we should rejoice in that. It's true that joy is to be part and parcel of the Christian life. But it's also true that you and I still live in a fallen world as fallen people. And that means that we will go through times of suffering and struggle. That is part of our life. You and I know that. And that's the other reason that this issue is so crucial. Often the music of a church can be deeply troubling to people who come through the doors on a Sunday. And I'm not just talking about people that don't like a particular song, or they don't like drums, or they don't like organs. That's opinion, and we can't please everyone. I'm talking about people that come through the doors on a Sunday who've been struggling with pain, physical pain, all through the week, and they know that it's only going to get worse for the rest of their lives. I'm talking about people who come through the doors on a Sunday who've just lost a child. I'm talking about people who walk through the doors on a Sunday who are feeling as if they will never be married or ever close to another person like everyone seems to be around them. Or someone who walks through the door who thinks that they've sinned in a way that God will never be able to look upon them and love them and forgive them. And then they come into church and the songs we sing are only about victory and positivity and blessings. And those things are true and we need to sing them. But we also need this other side, you see. Alongside them, we need songs that give expression to our brothers and sisters who are struggling and lamenting and suffering and questioning. The Psalms gave that to the Old Testament people. I wonder whether ours does today. And you can actually combine those negative and positive aspects. Many of the Psalms begin one way and finish another. But that expression of sorrow and pain before moving to confidence and trust is a helpful movement for those of us that are finding life difficult at the time. Now, I didn't speak to the people that choose our music, but today we've sung a couple of those songs. Blessed be the name of the Lord, we sang today, in good times and bad, in the desert and the wilderness. That's a great thing to be able to sing when you're struggling. We spoke of You Are God Alone in the good times and the bad. Our music today can be so much weaker than the Psalms. That's why I'm always glad the job that Ben and Amy do. They don't just pick their own personal favourites when they choose our music. They think it through about how it fits with everything else going on in the service and how it fits with people in different stages of life. If there's any budding Christian songwriters out there, look to the Psalms for inspiration, because it's got a depth of life and experience and honesty that's so necessary and so encouraging and fortifying for Christians. Now, that's the first thing we should notice before we get into verse 1. The second thing before we get into verse 1, imagine how long the sermon's going to be. It won't be that long. The second thing before we even get into verse 1 is linked to the first, and it comes when you realise who wrote this psalm. It's clearly marked as a psalm of David. And when you think about that, when you stop and reflect on it, and we recognise that those feelings of bones in agony and a soul in anguish and weeping uncontrollably are on the lips of King David, the Lord's special servant, you very quickly realise that no one is beyond this kind of experience. And again, that is sometimes exactly what we need to hear. Just like it's so important to hear a psalm and realise you're not the only one, it's so important to recognise that King David went through this. Because when we get into the kind of despair and darkness that's expressed in this psalm, and you and I do, and we will, it's possible to think, well, there must be something wrong with me. My faith is not strong enough, or my past is filled with too many sins and failures, or I'm too unlovable. Or, which perhaps is even worse, we can think there's something wrong with God. He doesn't love me. He hasn't forgiven me. He's forgotten me. And when we think that way, already in the midst of difficulty, we can spiral even deeper down than just the circumstances of life that we're struggling with. And then we go to church and sing an upbeat, positive song, and we feel even more alone and more different than any other Christian around. Well, you're not different from David. You're not different from God's king. You're not different from God's favored servant. He went through this exactly. He felt pain. He felt alone. He wondered if there'd be an end. And the knowledge that you're not the only one going through it can be hugely reassuring. Part of the power of the Psalms and the need to sing songs that speak of our struggles and difficulty is in knowing we're not alone. It's part of life in this fallen world as fallen people. That's so important for us to grasp. So that's just a couple of things to notice about Psalm 6 generally, just from the introduction. Let's move to the psalm itself. It's often called one of the seven penitential psalms. I don't really like the word penitential there. I like to think of it as one of the seven sorrowful psalms, but that's what they are. There's seven of them. Does anyone know them all? Can anyone reel off all seven? There's a free car on offer here. No. Just before I... There's psalms that are really prayers, often by David, but not always by David, but it includes Psalm 51, you know, that famous one where he's feeling so guilty about his adultery. They're really prayers by people that are deeply troubled. And this is the first one of them. And what I'd like to do in the time remaining to us is just firstly get a grasp of what's going on in the psalm, because there are different ways to understand it, and I take it a bit differently than some. And then secondly, just to give two very quick encouragements that flow out of it. So firstly, what's going on in the psalm? If you look at verse 1, you see David write, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord." And then it continues. And that beginning has caused some people to think that the psalm is basically David being overcome with a sense of his own guilt, his own sinfulness, and he's crying out to the Lord to deal with him with grace and mercy and gentleness. And that is a good feeling to have. To be aware of your sinfulness and to seek God's grace is one of the marks of a healthy Christian. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think you have to look at the psalm as a whole and then understand the first two or three verses. And when you look at the psalm as a whole, what's going on here is David is facing a terrible situation. Now, we don't know exactly what that situation is from the psalm. We can guess. He went through a number of difficult times in his life, but we don't know exactly what it is. But if you have a look at verse 7, Alex, David talks about his foes. If you look at verse 8, all who do evil. If you look at verse 10, all my enemies. Whatever it is he's going through, it certainly includes opponents who were causing huge difficulties for David. And so I think that David is in the midst of this awful situation, deep difficulties going on, and what he's asking for in the midst of it is that God will be kind for him because he's lacking confidence and trust in the Lord because of his situation. Read verse 1 again. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord. Why? For I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. Do you see what's going on the way I'm putting it there? I think David is asking for God's kindness, not anger, because of his lack of trust and faith and confidence in the midst of difficult times. Be merciful to me, for I am faint, Lord. I know I should be trusting you, but I'm finding things so hard at the moment. And as soon as you see it that way, again, isn't that so true to our own experience? We can relate so easily. When things are at their darkest, when the outlook is bleakest, our confidence in the Lord is low and assurance is minimal, then we cry out the words of the psalm. Don't be angry with me, Lord. I'm just doubting. Please be gentle with me, Lord, even though I'm complaining and I'm feeling hopeless and full of despair. When we're that low, it's hard to find rest in the arms of the Lord. Hard to know that we're still in his hands no matter what else is going on. And you can see that in the rest of the psalm. Verse 4, when David says, "Turn, O Lord," the word for turn there is the same root word as repentance. It's a literal turning. So do you see what David's saying? He's saying that he doesn't even feel that the Lord is facing him. He feels like he's just seeing his back. "Please turn, Lord, so I can see your face." He feels that he's close to death, verse 5. No one remembers you when he's dead, Lord, who praises you from the grave. I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. David cries out to the Lord here while he's in pain, while he's feeling lost and without hope. And he gives permission to do that. Again, I point that out because often as Christians, when we're finding things difficult and we have those despairs or worries or concerns, we can sometimes wonder, is it appropriate? Why don't I have more faith? And David gives us permission to question and to cry out. You'd have to remove several psalms from this great book if you're going to take out anything that had those in it. We're allowed to. We're supposed to. Again, this is life in the fallen world. And it's good to cry out to the Lord as David does here, because in this world there can be all sorts of human treatments for physical ailments and even mental ailments. But this is not a toothache or a backache or depression even. It's soul ache. It's bones in agony. It's deep sorrow. And nothing other than the Lord can help. I wonder if you know this kind of feeling that David writes of here. Can sympathise with this sentiment. I can. Those nights when there doesn't seem to be a way forward, where there doesn't seem to be any glimmer of light, and you feel so powerless, and you cry out, Lord, I'm so sorry that I don't trust you enough in the midst of these difficulties. How long, O Lord? Please turn back to me, because I can only do this with you alongside me. If you felt that way, you're not alone. David has. So that's the context of the psalm. What's going on? What can we take from it? Just two very quick points. Two encouragements that I want to leave you with. And the first is this. Don't just listen to yourself, talk to yourself. Don't just listen to yourself, talk to yourself. One of the problems when you're preaching on the Psalms is that you can make it too cerebral, too head, too structured. They're songs, and they should kind of hit us in the gut like good music should. But you can also, the other extreme is also a problem, that you don't study them hard enough and you miss key points. And in this psalm, we're supposed to notice the change, the difference between the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm. At the end, despite the fact that nothing has changed in terms of his circumstances, David is clearly more confident. Look at verse 8. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. His soul was in anguish. He was weeping uncontrollably. Now it's very different. But do you see that by the time the psalm ends, it's a much more defiant and confident tone to David, but the curious thing is, nothing has changed in terms of his situation. Verse 10 is clearly future tense. His enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They're not yet. So what has caused this change of heart? What has given David such assurance? Well, we're supposed to see the difference in the way David speaks at the beginning of the psalm and the end. Do you see the difference? Can we have the first few verses up, Alex? When he starts the psalm, look what he's doing every time he mentions God. Verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me. Verse 2, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. Verse 3, how long, O Lord? Verse 4, turn, O Lord. It's consistently David imploring, O Lord, about his situation. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. But by the end of the psalm, he's not doing that anymore. By the end of the psalm, he's basically speaking to himself, reminding himself of truths about the Lord. Not O Lord anymore, the Lord. Look at the three affirmations he assures himself of. Verse 8, the Lord has heard my weeping. Verse 9, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. And the end of that same verse, the Lord accepts my prayer. Do you see what's happened? His situation hasn't changed, his outlook has. He's gone from just focusing on his circumstances to reminding himself that in his circumstances, God has heard him, God knows, and God's accepted his prayers. It's the movement from just listening to yourself to talking to yourself. Some of you may remember, we looked at this once in a sermon I did on depression, but it's a very important point for all Christians. All of us have an inner voice. an inner monologue. At least I think we do, otherwise it's just me and I'm mad. But all of us have these kind of solo conversations with ourselves. And often it's good, often our gut can be very helpful and those kind of things. But when we're in the midst of difficulties, our inner voice can become more and more like, well, I call it like Eeyore. You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? He's the donkey who's always going, oh no, it's going to rain, that kind of thing. And when we're in the midst of difficulties, that's when the inner Eeyore can come out. And the more we think wrongly, the more we spiral down, and the more gloomy we get, and we can't see out. And in that frame of mind, all we do is talk to ourselves, because often it's at the times when we're struggling the most, we isolate ourselves from brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the only voice we're hearing is that inner Eeyore, which is so bleak and so downcast, and it gets worse and worse. And there are times that you can't see a way out, because all we can hear and see is ourselves and our situation. We are all very good at listening to ourselves. Sometimes we need to stop and talk to ourselves. We need to intentionally and deliberately speak objective truth, God's word. You see it in the Psalms, and it's not just Psalm 6, you see it in a number of others, where the psalmists write of their despair and their troubles, but then by the end they state clearly truths about God and who he is and what he's done and his trustworthiness. And it's almost like they're forcing themselves to say it, because it's not what they're feeling, but they need to be reminded of the truth. They need to speak to hear it. It's a deliberate reminder of God's promises and who he is and what he's like, and then we can think of the situation differently. I heard a great interview at Equip in the North Island last week where someone was speaking about the struggles they've had with depression over many years. And she was talking, she didn't call it the inner Eeyore, and it was much more serious. That kind of lightens it, what she was going through. But she spoke about the spiral that she went into. And one of the things she knows she needs to do when she gets into that is she's got a number of verses, a number of truths about God and who he is and what he's done and what he's promised that she has to read out verbatim, almost as a mantra, but it reminds her of the truth of who God is. The situation hasn't changed, but she sees it in a different light, you see. That's what David's doing here. It's what you and I will have to do sometimes. Nothing has changed, but David reminds himself of the truth of the merciful good Lord who's heard his tears, who's heard his cries, and accepted his prayers, and he's more confident as a result. Don't just listen to yourself, talk to yourself. If you want to think more on that, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher, is really good on this in his book on spiritual depression. The other thing I want you to see from the psalm even more quickly that I hope will be an encouragement, we haven't got time to go into the details, but it's so good you've got to mention it, is that from this psalm you see that Jesus understands you. I love this so much. As I said before, I don't think Psalm 6 is very well known, but it should be much better known, because a psalm that's only 10 verses long was quoted many years after David wrote it by his most famous descendant twice. Twice we find quotes from Psalm 6 on the lips of the Lord Jesus. The first one is in John chapter 12, verse 27, where Jesus has the words from verse 3, "My soul is in anguish." And often in the English translations it says, "My heart is troubled," but it's the same phrase, and a cross-reference Bible will show that. The other one is verse 8 from this psalm, "Away from me all you who do evil." It's said by Jesus in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll tell you why I love that. It's because not only does David understand you when you feel the way of this psalm, Jesus understands it. Jesus understands the pain and misery of this psalm. That is what makes him so incredible as a saviour and as a Lord and as a priest and as a king. Jesus understands you and I and the situations we find ourselves in. He had these words on his lips because he knew the truth of them. He suffered as you and I do, struggled as you and I do. If we were to see him face to face today, wouldn't that be great? If we were to see him face to face and cry out the sentiment of the psalm to him, you would see in his eyes that he understands. And that makes such a difference. The feeling of being alone, or that no one knows our pain or sadness or burden, is such a weight, but it's one that Christians have the privilege of releasing, because we have one who does know and who went through it exactly so that one day that experience won't be ours, finally and fully. This psalm would have meant a great deal to all the Old Testament people of God to know that David had gone through this. But for you and I, on this side of the cross, it means so much more. Because we know that the God we cry out to is the same God who went through this himself, spoke these very words on his lips, and he did it so that our experience will be eternally different. This morning there may be some of you going through very difficult times. This psalm is for you. Meditate on it. Pray it. Know that the Lord has heard your tears, heard your cries, and accepted your prayer. Know even more than that Jesus understands as you pray. There may be others of us that aren't going through that at the moment, but you will. And so remember Psalm 6 and be glad for the words of David. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to each of us by your Spirit in our hearts, minds, and lives, that we would know with confidence that our tears and cries are heard by you and our prayers are accepted by you because of the Lord Jesus, and that changes everything. Please work within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.